You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And what we're doing here, we're looking at what happened to Israel. And we just went over the doctrine, Romans chapter 8 there, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we've seen what God has made us to be as sons and daughters in Christ, and looking at that spirit of adoption there that we have, that word of adoption to be who God has called us to be, in spite of being twice dead Gentiles. And when you're dealing with Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're dealing with God showing to us what happened to Israel and the mystery. And that's what we find in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in looking at Romans chapter 9 here, we're seeing at the outset that the adoption pertained to Israel, the covenants, the promises, and the service of God pertained to Israel. And now this is where we're seeing that, hey, how we came to obtain what we obtained. And we're looking at the scripture here, and we're being shown that Israel sought it differently. They went out to establish their own righteousness. And it wasn't the idea that God was unrighteous because they didn't get their promise. It had something to do with their hardened hearts, their eyes being darkened, them wanting to do it on their own. But enough of that. Let's get ourselves underway. Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look at verse 1 here. Romans 9, verse 1. And again, we're not going to be going through a verse by verse on all the way through Romans 9, 10, 11, but we're going to go in a step-by-step, if you will. And we're going to go through, I'm going to read the first 15 verses here, and so to get a backdrop of what's actually taking place here. So Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all. God bless it forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I know it's a lot to go through there, but that's the first 15 verses of the chapter there. And it's a lot going on in that section there. But in the section, let's just start at verse 1 here. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, most of the time, we know that Paul was looked upon as being an evildoer. Paul was looked upon as as one that is teaching a false doctrine. Even today, you have the Muslim religion or the Muslim group. What they do is they'll come along and say Paul was a false apostle. And this they'll say because everything Paul teaches contradicts what they believe. And even actually what the whole Bible teaches contradicts what they believe. But Paul sums it up as Paul will tell you that he is the last man God's spoken to. But these Muslims come along and say that Muhammad was the last prophet, that Muhammad got the last revelation. But when you look at what Paul says in Romans 15:29, Paul says, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come unto the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Then over in Colossians 1:29, Paul says, you don't have to turn these places, but Paul says that he is sent to fulfill the word of God. Now, when you're sent to fulfill something, fulfill means fully fill the word of God, and that was made known to all nations. And that's what's being said there, to preach to every creature which is under heaven. And then Paul says over in 2 Timothy 4, he says that by me the preaching might be made fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Then Paul says he finished his course there in chapter 4 also of 2 Timothy. So Paul finished his course. He sent out to do what he said he was going to do, meaning he was going to fulfill the preaching of Jesus Christ, that he was going to fulfill the word of God, fully fill God's word, meaning after Paul, there was no other man that received revelation. It's impossible that any other man could have received any other revelation. And that's why Paul even says, if any man or any angel preach any other gospel unto you, other than the one that I preach unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was sent to fulfill God's word, and he did. We even seen in 2 Timothy, the end of 2 Timothy, he's telling Timothy to bring Mark with him and bring the books and the parchments. They're getting ready to put a Bible together, a book. That's why he's telling them to bring the books and parchments. He's getting ready to, he's putting in place the actual, the complete written word of God. And, looking at the history of things, Mark, he was over the Syrian church later on in his life. And out of that came the Shi'i Bible. And that's a whole other issue there, but I'm going to stay on course here. But in verse 1 here, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. And because he wants you to understand, this is the Holy Ghost who's speaking through Paul. He says, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, Paul, he is letting you know his heartfelt desire for the people of his flesh, the Israelites, the Jews. Paul himself was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he has family members. He has, like he says, brethren, people that were of the same flesh that he was. And he would hope that they'd be saved, that they would recognize who the Redeemer was and trust in him. But as it says here, it says, and even though Paul was persecuted by these same men, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was facing all these persecutions, he still had that same love that, as you see here. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And as he says here, that's how heartfelt it is. It's just that heartfelt. And he's not praying to God that he would be accursed from Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, and just like he said over in Galatians about it, the guys plucking their own eyes out and giving them to him and things like that. That's just how heartfelt it is. And notice he says, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And this is not his brethren according to the spirit, according to the body of Christ, brethren. This is his physical brethren according to his flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And it's ironic that Paul, he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, after he explained to us about the adoption that we have. But what he's saying is that adoption pertained to Israel. It was meant that they be the ones that were the salt of the earth, the one that were teaching you oracles of God, a priestly nation, royal priesthood, a holy generation. That's the way it's going to be. But that's the way it was intended to be. But they reject it, and we're going to see that here. That not all Israel are of Israel. And it says, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. And they were meant to be a holy nation. God's holiness was going to extend from out from an Israelite. Verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom Christ concerning the flesh came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. And yeah, Christ came to be Israel's Messiah. That was his purpose. He came to be Israel's Messiah, and that the world was going to come into the brightness of Israel's rise. And the whole world was going to be blessed through that. But that didn't take place. And look what it says here in verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And Paul is saying this here because Paul is assuming, well, Paul knows that after you hear that verse 5, you're going to think, wait a minute, maybe the word of God had taken an effect. Or maybe God didn't make it plain enough for them in his word. Or is that fair that not all Israel got saved? Not all Israel became the justified remnant? Is that fair? Paul does that all through the book of Romans. He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What he does is he takes a step back and he looks at it from the view of someone else that would say, well, wait a minute, how can you judge me like this? Charging God with being unrighteous? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, is God fair in doing this? But let's go back to the verse here. Not as though the word of God had taken an effect. Well, because it did take effect. Then verse, it says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You had the little flock. They were of Israel. They were the redeemed remnants. You had the ones before them. The ones before them from the Noah and all that seed. Well, not all that seed, but Abraham's seed of Isaac's. the ones that trusted in is by faith, had nothing to do with the blood there. The flesh had nothing to do with the flesh. And that's what we need to understand, because a lot of times when we, you know, when I went over the justification of Israel, you know, a lot of times people will come along thinking that Israel, it's going to be a time when they will be saved. So when does God never said in his word that he's going to have a people and then they're going to be in some holding pattern or in purgatory somewhere, and then he's going to wake them up and then they'd be justified? Well, if that's the case, then that means every person, every Israelite would have a second chance to also be justified. Maybe they might trust in it, or no. It's always been by faith, and it's going to be talking about here. It's by faith, never by the seed or the flesh. And what is the faith in? It's just in doing. Faith is not of works, and we've seen that, and we're going to see it again when we see in Romans chapter 11. Faith is not of works, nor is works of faith. So it would be impossible for Israelite to do the law and become justified unless he did all 613 laws. That's the only way he could become justified by works, is if he did all the law. But they couldn't do 20 of them. And even 10 of them would have been unreachable feat for an Israelite. Doesn't matter if it was Abraham, Noah, whoever. John, it's even John the Baptist also. But again, neither, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now notice it says, but in Isaac. In Isaac. That's faith, because Isaac, and we're going to see that, Isaac was the son of, based upon faith. When Abraham and his wife finally conceived the way God intended for it to be, which was by faith, that was the seed of promise, because it was done by faith. It wasn't done by works. Works was when Abraham went out there with the handmaiden. When he took the handmaiden, Haggai, that was works, because he did it on his own merit. He did it on his own. This is what he thought God wanted of him. He thought these works was going to be well-pleasing unto God. But faith is trusting him and believing. And we know that we, the justified, know that's how it works. That's what's being said here. It's by faith alone. Now it says, verse 7, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. And see, looking at that, the children of the flesh, that was the people like the Pharisees, the ones that didn't want to trust in what Paul said, or that didn't want to trust in what John the Baptist said there. These guys were the children of flesh. They thought that they had righteousness because they were of the seed of Isaac. I mean, of Abraham's seed. They just knew they were, God was going to, they knew they had to count it for something. Just like the Lord told those Pharisees, he said, ye search the scriptures and ye think ye have eternal life. That's because they look and said, wait a minute, Abraham's our father, so we're justified because of our seed. And that's why verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac. Just like we're in Christ. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, that at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. What he's saying here is, this is the word of promise. The word of promise is the ones that are counted for the seed. That's what verse 8 says. The children of promise are counted for the seed. So what promise? At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And as you see here, it says, okay, Sarah had a son. And as I said before, Sarah conceived. She was barren. Sarah conceived. She bare Isaac. And in Isaac's seed was going to come out that Redeemer and come to justify out that seed. Again, not according to flesh, but according to promise. The promise is by faith were these children born. These children were born by faith because they trusted that that woman, which was barren, which she couldn't have any kids, she bare a child. And Isaac was born. Then, as verse 10 says, not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, Rebekah, which was Isaac's wife, she was also barren. And it came by faith. You know, Isaac didn't go out there and say, well, I know what God said, but I'm going to go and I don't trust that. I'm going to go bear sons by someone else. No. At verse 11, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works. And again, it's the election. It's what God, it's the elected ones. That's what election means. The elected, what God has promised, who be the elected. I'll just put it like that there. And not by works. If it's not by works, then what is it? It's by faith. Now, hold your place there, and let's take a look at Romans chapter 11. Didn't plan on doing that, but I think it'll make it a lot better to just take a look at, cite the verse here, where we can, or we'll be able to have a better grasp on what's being said. Romans chapter 11, just hold your place in Romans chapter 9, but come to Romans 11, let's look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, stop there. The remnant that he's talking about is the justified Israelites. Paul, at the time Paul is writing, Paul knows that there's justified Israelites. He knows that Peter's still living and other members of that remnant are still living. And it says there's also a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. And look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, we know ourselves today. We call what we live in the dispensation of grace. That's what we call it. Well, most of the time, well, oftentimes when you hear me say, talk about it, I say the dispensation of Gentile grace. And the reason why I say that is because God dispenses grace throughout the ages. He didn't just dispense grace with Paul. God was being gracious and merciful all throughout Scripture. And you see here, it says, if it's grace, then there's no more works. And grace is the faith that's being spoken of there in Romans chapter 9 there. He also showed grace when it comes to Isaac and Jacob, all that. He showed grace with Abraham and his wife. Now come back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let's take a look at verse 12. Because again, we've seen in verse 11 that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, not of works, it had to be grace. Look at verse 12. And it was said unto her, this is said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Jacob and Esau are the sons of Rebekah, which is, well, we're going to get into that a little later. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And that's the first thought that would come to someone who has a blinded, who has their blinders on, I'll put it like that, if they were to, when they read this, and wait a minute, what do you mean there's an election that got it, but the other didn't get it? And Paul says here in verse 12 about the elder serving the younger. And Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What they're saying is, wait a minute, is God being partial? How can God love one son, but don't love the other son? But it's by faith. You have children, one according to the promised seed, which is accepting this by faith and faith alone. Then you have another remnant of Israel that want to go out and establish their own righteousness by works. That's what's being said here. Esau's line is a type. Esau's a type of unbelieving Israel. Jacob's seed or Jacob's children are ones that wants it by faith. The elected by faith and grace, but not works. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? And Paul's not telling you to say this, but Paul's saying this is what someone could come along and say. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, when you look at that, how can someone come along and charge God with being unrighteous? But what they're doing, they're saying that he's not fair. He's not being right in doing this. That could be a thought in their mind. But look what he says here. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you know, that right there what was said over there in Exodus to Moses by God, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion. Just because that was said there, someone could not come along and say, how are you giving the Gentiles our justification, God? How can you give them the promise of justification without our kingdom coming in? You never prophesied about that. You have no, what grounds do you have in doing this? because you promised that we're going to get it. And they won't get it until we get it first. But based upon what you see here in verse 15, when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion, that clause right there being placed in Israel's law proved God could not be unrighteous by doing that, nor could he be unrighteous by loving one brother over the other brother. And I'm not saying that God is being partial here in with the saints. That's not what's being said, that he's being partial with the election. He's being partial with the ones that do it by faith and ones that seek after it by works. That's where God is saying that he'll love one but hate the other. Now with that, let's turn. Oh boy, time. Let's come over to Genesis. Come back to Genesis chapter 11. Spent a lot of time on that. Wow. Genesis chapter 11. I'll give you a chance to get there. But we're going to be turning to verse 26 when you get there. Genesis chapter 11, if you don't know, that's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 11. And verse 26 here. Genesis 11, verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Noah, Haran. These are the generations of Terah. And Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Isha. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, the daughter-in-law, and his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, you yourself can go through that and see who was who as far as the grandfather of who and the nephew of who and everything else. But when you get the opportunity, take a look at the verses that we're looking at. You know, it would definitely do you good to read the Genesis, the account there of Genesis, and go over the issues here of Romans in Genesis chapter 11. And again, it's going to take time before we get out of saying Romans because we've been there so long. But in Genesis 11 here, you see what took place here. This is Abraham being born. Abraham takes a wife here. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that curse thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, when God said this to Abram, Abram was already on redemptive grounds. He was already justified. God's not going to come to an unjustified man and tell this unjustified man that he's going to make this man, of this man, a great nation. There were unjustified men all through the land. And God wouldn't want their seed, a man to come after his seed. That's not what's being said there. What he's saying, he's talking to a justified man and telling this justified man that out of from him will he make a great nation. And bless him and make his name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this is God calling Abram out. Abram to be what God called him to be. Now let's look at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded an altar. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And you see here, you see that land being spoken to, God promising Abram a land. Now let's come to Genesis chapter 16. And I'm going through this in a section by section to gain your understanding upon what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 9 there. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, let's stop there. Sarai at the time, and Abraham, they were told of God that Abraham's seed is going to be made a great nation. But Sarai, she's looking at it like, well, I don't have any children, so I'm barren. How can I bear children? Oh, I know. Maybe because I have a handmaid, she's closer to me. Maybe Abraham will go into her and have a child by her. That's what the Lord really meant to say. But that's not what God said. It was by faith. See, what they were doing, they were trying to bring forth a son by works. I don't know what they would have done if she had a daughter. But verse 2, it says, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She's assuming that the Lord did say in the beginning, well, hey, you're going to bring children forth, but God just changed his mind here. But I pray thee, go unto my maid, and it be that I may obtain children by her. See, she's looking upon how she's going to obtain a child. It's going to be, she knows she's supposed to obtain a child. It's supposed to be by Sarai. That's who the child was supposed to be, but she's like, oh, that's what the Lord meant, that by her I will obtain children. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And it's almost similar to when Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife, Eve. But that wasn't the way it was to be done. It was to be observing what God said. Verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. See, what you see here is that they waited 10 years, no child. So they just assumed that God was going to be, that God changed his mind there. They still didn't trust. Verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So as you see here, now you have, she brought forth a son, which was Ishmael, which was the firstborn, but not the firstborn according to promise. He was according to the flesh. He was according to works, and which was, they wanted to do it their own way. Let's look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, let's look at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and thou be perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, I'm going to stop there. You see what the Lord said? Walk before me, and be thou perfect. He's talking about Abraham's sanctification now. Abraham's already justified. He's already a justified man. But the Lord is saying, this is how you ought to walk. And he says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. And he did. And will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make thee a nation, I'll make many nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for everlasting covenant. I will be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Now, again, this is by faith. This is by faith. You see, Abraham, before he said, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. That's walking and trusting in the Lord there. Look at, coming out of verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, for Sarai thy wife shall be, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, she shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God said unto, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him for everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And you see there, Abraham was still doubting. He was still doubting what God had said. It said he laughed in verse 17. He fell upon, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart. But of course he I'm not saying he didn't think he was saying it to God, but still God answered and said unto him what Sarah's gonna bear, and it's gonna be Isaac. Now come to verse 20, come to chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and you see, this is what happened here. Genesis 25, I'll give you a chance to get there. Let's look at verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac. Now you see, Isaac was born. Isaac was born as one who was that promise there. Now, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And I'm going to just stop there. Isaac was told that he was going to get a a wife. And he took Rebecca to be his wife. She was one who was looked upon as being faithful there. And again, God's not going to have a seed through a woman that is not justified, so to speak, you know. So, well, that's a different story there. If you want to take a look at that, you can read and you can take a look at the account there, Genesis 24, up to this point here, Genesis 25 here. It give you a little backdrop of that there. Genesis 25, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, yeah, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, I'm going to stop there. You notice she was also barren. She was also barren. And you see, Sarah was barren. Now, she's barren here. And the Lord entreated him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, it says the Lord entreated him. This was in the way, you see, first it says Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So Isaac understood the whole thing about a barren wife can conceive. It happened with his mother. Isaac was born according to promise. I mean, according to faith. Yeah, and promise. Because his mother was also barren and bare him. So it says he entreated the Lord for his wife. He asked of the Lord, can she also bear a child unto him? And you see what it says here in verse 21, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 22, and the children struggled together with her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, there were, what it says, the children struggled together within her. In other words, she was pregnant with twins. And it says they struggled together within her. And she said, why am I thus? She wanted to know the Lord. What's going on here? And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels. The one of people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, what he's explaining to her is about, he says there's going to be just two nations, meaning you're going to have, one's going to be the father of the ones that seek it by promise and faith, and the other are going to be ones that are rebellious, hardened hearts, eyes darkened, ones that's going to want to seek it by going upon their own righteousness. They're all going to be the same flesh. They're all going to be the same blood, all children of Abraham. But it says the elder shall serve the younger. And that's the way it has. You see that with Ishmael. Ishmael was the older. Isaac was the younger. The younger one was the one with promise, not the elder. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came off red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So you see what's going on here. You have the one brother coming out, Esau. He was red all over like a hairy garment. And the other came out was Isaac, was Jacob. And it says here, and you see the similarity with Ishmael and Isaac. And that's what we've seen in Romans chapter 9, which, if you will, can you come back to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look at, do we see what's going on here? Let's go back over a couple things. We can familiarize ourselves with this. Romans chapter 9, and let's take a look at verse 6 again. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course, in Isaac. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And let me stop there. But you see, it says our father Isaac. And it's saying our father Isaac. Now, he's talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to Gentiles, our father. That's because, that's why I put emphasis upon in Isaac. In verse 7, it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Because in Isaac is faith. It's by faith. That's why Isaac can be called our father. That's why when you see Esau and Jacob, it says, it gave a picture of two different nations, two different people, one trusting by faith, one going about to establish their own righteousness by works. Because we trust in the Redeemer for our sins, when we were unjustified people, we also became children according of the promise. Because we sought after it by faith alone. And that's why you see here, it says, where was I? verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And again, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul is not saying our father Isaac and talking only about the remnant of the little flock. He's speaking to us, Gentile people here. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's the purpose of God is that they have once become justified by faith in what God said. Trust God by faith. That's what you've seen taking place there between Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah and Isaac, was those justified people trust God, be faithful, trust in what he said by faith. They were already justified. But they were to bring forth a promise. They were supposed to fulfill, I'll just put it like that, they were supposed to fulfill a promise of God by faith, not of works. This is very important to get this and understanding this, because if people don't understand Israel's justification, you're going to have a hard time understanding this. You're going to have a very hard time understanding this, because you're going to say, wait a minute. Well, what do they mean that You know, it's going to be hard to grasp this, because if you're thinking that Israel doesn't get the justification until a later time, you're going to wonder what was going on here. What Israel's going to get in a later time is their vocation is going to be fulfilled. They're going to get that kingdom. They're going to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests in that kingdom. At this time, Israel is in paradise right now, the justified souls. The unjustified souls are in torment right now, in flame. That's where, and it's because one is justified, one wants to seek it by works. And let's finish this up, and we're going to close here. Let's go to verse 13 again. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the mercy that God gave, he gave mercy unto every redeemed Israelite that trusted by faith, that was righteous, because he trusted in his Redeemer. He knew he was a sinner, and he was in the same predicament that we were before we trusted Christ. He trusted in his Redeemer. And you know, many would say, again, with the justification of Israel, many would say, wait a minute, Christ hadn't died yet. What are you talking about? Christ hadn't came yet. They looked for the Redeemer, but he hadn't died. But in Romans chapter 10, we see what took place there. Not 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Since that rock was Christ, that's what it was. They knew they followed, they were redeemed. It's not saying that that rock they followed was the law. That's not what it says, that they followed the law. They followed that right, the Christ. Who was the Christ? Not the idea that him sitting on the throne. It was by faith in the Redeemer. But when they went out, they were justified. But when they went out there and brought that calf up, in verse 9 it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. They were tempting Christ back then. They were tempting the Redeemer. They were tempting what the Lord provided for them. He provided them a redemption, that they would be his people, based upon faith, not according to works. But they wanted to accept that law and walk by that law, live by that law, by works. But that's not the way God wanted to deal with them. But I'm going to close with that. I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue there. And again, this is looking at how the election is obtained, and it's by faith alone, and it's always been by faith. Why would Paul go back to Abraham and all this if he wasn't talking about faith and what he just got to explain it to us, how we are justified in Romans 3:21 all the way up through Romans chapter 5. And then Romans 6, he tells us about our sanctification, our walk, how we ought to walk. Romans chapter 9, then he comes along and talks about Israel not obtaining it like they should have, and how they are, Romans 9, 10, and 11, what happened to them, and what's going to happen to them as a people, as a whole. Not just, we already know what happened to the little flock, Peter and the 12 and the little flock, we know what happened to them, but what's going to happen to the whole nation after we get raptured out of here? God's going to, Romans 11, 26, that's why Romans 11, 26 talks about that there. Talks about, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. But it says, and so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, and I will take away their sins. Now their sins is the issue of their rebelling against God there. This is not talking about the ones that's already justified, but this is talking about the ones that, after we get raptured out of here, ones that are going to be going through that tribulation period. After God set, and then after that, God will set up his kingdom. And this is, we're going to go into all this here. But what I'm going to do is make an announcement here next week. There will be no study next week. We're going to take a 1 week break. Next week there's going to be we're going to have a week off. It's going to be a week off because I'm going to be going out of town. I'm going to be going down to Texas for a conference down there, and I'm going to be arriving in Texas Thursday. So I'm going to be canceling the study until then. We'll take a week break. But in the meantime, warm yourself up with the Book of Genesis. Genesis, actually, you can go from Genesis, if you want to go through the whole book, well, up until chapter 25, you know, but the main thing, read from Genesis 6 up until Genesis 12 to familiarize yourself with Abraham and things like that. And then we're going to come back to it, and we're going to be getting more into Israel's program there. But with that, I'm going to close. And I want to thank everyone for listening to another